It's good to be with you. Even if it is my last Sunday, it is always good to be with God's people in His house. And it has been such a privilege for me to be with you these last several months and to share the Word of God with you. Remember, I made you two promises when I first came, two things that I had control over that I would do. And number one of those was that I would love you. And many of you have become very dear and very close to me, friendships formed as just the result of our time spent together. And God is my witness that that is true. I have loved you all and will continue to do so, continue to remember you in my prayers, as I do all the churches that God has given me the privilege of working with. And the second thing I told you I would do that I had control over and that I would work to fulfill before you was to feed you well. Now, you have returned the privilege, especially on Communion Sundays, by feeding me well in the luncheon that follows, but to feed you the Word of God well. And what has been that just so touches my heart is that as you have faithfully worked, courageously worked, especially your leadership, to work through the healing the heart of the church process, to kind of offload and cleanse things from the past that might have hindered any future ministry for you, I feel like I have watched muscles grow on this body, certainly on your leadership, but spiritual muscles where this body has just gotten stronger as it's gotten cleaner, and I think great days are ahead for you with your new pastor. Pray for Pastor Mike and his wife and family moving into the area that he will have a long and fruitful ministry among you. But thank you for just your acceptance of me. Again, it has been such a privilege for me to spend this time here with you. But I have one more word to share with you. If you have your Bibles with you, if you'll turn to Gospel of Matthew chapter 27, kind of a communion meditation here. Do you have any scars? It's interesting about scars. I can just look at my hands and tell you there are three or four scars that I have here. I have one here on my index finger on my left hand that I got when I was 4 years old when I slammed my finger in a car door. Just about cut off the end of my finger. But I have a very clear memory of, even at 4 years old, of when that happened and what happened around it. I have a scar right here on my hand that a friend of mine, a guy named Rob, put on my hand with a fingernail when I was in sixth grade. And I remember where we were in his house when that scar was inflicted. This thumbnail is a little mauled, and that's because when I was 16, as a carpenter's apprentice, I was nailing a nail into concrete and missed the nail and got my thumb. And I bet you you have scars on your body that you could look at right now. You know where they are. That's just my hands. I got them elsewhere too. But you probably know the story of how that scar got inflicted. Now, some of us have had surgeries, and so we know, we remember the scars. Now, it would be an interesting thing to do. We're not going to do it this morning. To have people stand and share the stories about their scars. God gives us kind of an interesting link to memory and scars. It's like we don't forget what has caused our scars. And I think that around the most significant event in all of human history, the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ, and I put them together, but particularly around the crucifixion, God did things that are there specifically to remind him of the significance of that event. And if we understand kind of how God uses symbols to communicate, there are things that teach us and tell us what this event of events was all about. We certainly know Jesus kept his scars. Very interesting that in his resurrection body, there are the visible memories of what he endured on the cross. And he invited Thomas to put his fingers in those scars. But that's not all that God put around the cross as symbols, as memories, for us to kind of be aware of exactly what was taking place there. So before we look into God's Word together, I want to turn our attention once more to him in prayer and just begin the process of preparing our hearts to receive these other symbols of Christ's death for us and the price that he was willing to pay for us. So would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, as the Lord of this church, we just lift up your name, your great name, and invite you, Lord, once more to feed us with the powerful Word of God. We know that it comes to us in seed form on the soil of our hearts, and at just like any seed planted in good soil, Lord, it has the power to bring forth much fruit. And we pray that would be what takes place today, that your word would land in our hearts, each one of us would spring up and bear much good fruit. Do that, Lord, and be glorified among your people. And draw near to us as we remember your death until you come again. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what we have in the story around the crucifixion, appropriate for the Lenten season as we are now entering into it, is what happened when Jesus had stood before Pilate, was judged by Pilate, though Pilate tried to release him, ultimately condemned him because they accused him, the high priest did, of claiming to be the king of the Jews, and we have no king but Caesar, they told Pilate. And Pilate went and questioned Jesus, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus said, it is as you say. So when Pilate ultimately turned him over to the soldiers to be crucified, it was with the charge that he had to kind of tell the soldiers what the charge would be that this man was going to be condemned for, and the charge that they actually put over Jesus' head and nailed to his cross was the King of the Jews. And they put it in Greek, and they put it in Latin, and they put it in Aramaic, so every tribe could read it. The King of the Jews. So that kind of sets the context. Now, there's something about humans when they feel like they have power over someone who claims something great. And whether it is the French Revolution and Madame Lafarge, as Marie Antoinette is about to get her head chopped off, it just seems that the worst of human hearts comes out when someone who claims something great is put into the power of individuals. And these Roman soldiers did that with Jesus, who claimed to be a king. So let's read what happened. Verse 27 of Matthew chapter 27. It says, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole Roman cohort around him, probably about 120 men. And they stripped him, and they put a scarlet robe on him. And after weaving a crown of thorns, they put it on his head, and a reed in his right hand. And they kneeled down before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spat on him, and took the reed, and began to beat him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took his robe off and put his garments on him and led him away to crucify him. One of the things that stands out for me about this event of events is just how many symbolic things God built into the story. The fact that Jesus was crucified between two thieves, kind of the king of thieves, the trinity of thieves, how they gambled for his garments, how he was hanging on a tree, which God had said in the Old Testament, cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. How there was a veil that was torn from top to bottom in the Holy of Holies, like God took it in his hands and tore it. How there was an earthquake, the ground shaking under the weight of what took place. How there was the sign posted over his head, the King of the Jews. How darkness fell on the whole land from the third hour to the sixth hour. So there was like thing after thing after thing that kind of took place around the event, every one of them having symbolic significance. And I could preach a sermon. In fact, I actually have preached a sermon on all those events to tell us what God was trying to communicate through these symbolic actions and events that took place. But this one, I think, is perhaps the most significant of them all. Because here we see these Roman soldiers with this man who claimed to be a king, the king of the Jews. And they had experienced they were an oppressing army having taken over Judea. And they felt the hatred of the Jews. The Jews hated the Romans. They hated them being there. They hated them for their oppression, and they hated them because they were Gentiles. And their presence defiled the holy places around Jerusalem. And those soldiers would have felt, when they walked down the street, they would have felt the glares and seen the hatred in the eyes of the Jews. And now they had the man who claimed to be their king in their power. And they unleashed their hatred back on him. So the first thing they did is they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And the second thing is they went, and this is really interesting because it actually required some risk on the part of the soldiers. There were many things they could have used to weave a crown. There was ivy growing. I've been to Jerusalem. There's ivy growing on the walls. There are other types of vines and things they could have used to have woven a crown to put on his head. But they use what in the original language is called the acantha. And the acantha are, and we have acanthas out in our forests. They're the tree with the thorns that are about that long, about 2 inches long. And they went to an acantha, and they got thin branches, and they wove that into a crown, and they jammed that on his head. And once it was on his head, then they took the reed and began to beat those thorns in. So it doesn't say, but I guess that Jesus has scars marked by where those thorns were jammed into. This crown of thorns, and where it was their intention to humiliate Jesus, I believe that wearing a crown of thorns has another symbolic message attached to it that is unspeakably both brutal and wonderful at the very same time. Almost awesome that God could put such a message together with a symbol like this. Because their intent was to humiliate, but they did not realize the full significance of what they did. And that crown of thorns stands, as we see the picture of it here. That's a good example of the acantha right there. There you see the thorns. The power of that symbol, because thorns has a very important place in biblical history, in biblical theology. You may not even be aware of it, but it is extremely significant. Put your finger here and turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3 was where Eve took a bite of the forbidden fruit, gave it to her husband, and he ate. And sometimes we think when we sin, when we break God's commandments, it doesn't hurt anybody but us. In fact, I had a guy in my first church in Michigan whose wife came all the time. He came only occasionally. He was a known heavy drinker, alcoholic. And I remember his wife prayed for him all the time, and I had several conversations with him. And I remember one time him looking at me and saying, "Pastor, my drinking doesn't hurt anybody but me." Later that week, he wrecked his car drinking. On his way home, he ran his car off into a ditch and into a telephone pole, wrecked the car, and his wife then had to take him to work every day, which was like a 15, 20-mile drive to get him to work. Yeah, his drinking only hurts him. That's the way we often think, though, about our sin, and especially when it comes to like secret stuff, that this isn't hurting anybody but me. And we have no idea the implications of the things we often involve ourselves in. I think Adam says, if I eat of that fruit, only person's going to hurt is me. He had no idea that we are all born sinners because of what he did that day. But it wasn't the only thing that felt the effects of what he did. God then cursed the ground. He cursed the ground because of Adam. And we read that in verse 17 of Genesis 3. It says, "Then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife," we won't comment on that. "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife," did I say we won't comment on that?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. "And have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it." Listen to God now. "Cursed is the ground because of you." And here's the impact of the curse. "In toil," and that's a word for pain, "in pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you shall eat of the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Before the curse, before this curse of the ground, I believe the ground grew nothing but good things. God is a gardener. He's a good gardener. He loves beautiful things. And I think he had filled Eden with the loveliest of things, which he then entrusted the care of and the cultivation of to Adam and Eve. That's one of the things he talks about in chapter 2, is that he gave them the land to cultivate and to keep it. Unlike this poor little flower up here, if you can see it, which has not been kept. And is wilted. I put a little water on it earlier in the service to see if it would perk back up, but it's having trouble because these things need to be cultivated and kept. Otherwise, they wilt. Well, that was the responsibility, but the fruit and the things that were growing were good to eat. But then came this curse. And all of a sudden, the ground that before God enjoyed walking in the cool of the day with the man and the woman to enjoy the garden that he had created and planted and put them in to bless them, now all of a sudden that ground that produced all that good stuff produces thorns and thistles. And man and woman would be put into a wrestling match with the stuff that the ground naturally grows. Any of you garden? Have any gardeners out there? Okay, a bunch of you. You know, if you just left your garden alone, what it would do. You have to get out in a garden, no matter what kind of garden it is, and you either have to pay a price to buy the Roundup to kill the weeds, Or you've got to get out on your hands and knees and pull them up. But it takes the sweat of your brow. And God says, that's the curse. You are wrestling against the curse. Because now, instead of growing good things, thorns and thistles, it will grow. And so thorns were a symbol, an evidence of the ugly stuff that grows as a result of Adam's sin. And whereas the ground, external ground, where things get planted, is one piece of that, we are also told there's a soil in our hearts. And that too produces fruit, good or bad. And the reality is that we know that our hearts, if we have not come to the place of realizing what Jesus has done for us to cleanse us from sin, to enter our hearts, to begin to restore and cause us to be born a second time, so that there is the potential now for good fruit, where before we had nothing that we could do to produce anything good in our lives, that even still our hearts will produce thorns and thistles. We have to work. We have to work on our hearts to get them to produce good things. Because naturally, your heart and my heart produces thorns and thistles. So God told Adam, there is now a high price tag to overcome the curse on the ground. You're going to have to work the sweat of your brow if you're going to eat any bread from the ground. Flip back now to Matthew. Jesus was the King of the Jews. He is our King as well. He is King of the world, King of the universe. And what should have been a diadem of gold and jewels and as fine could be, that would be placed on his head by men and women in honor and recognition of who he is. On this day, he gets a crown of thorns. And the Romans, I think, had no idea what they were doing. But we who understand how God, just like our scars, attaches memory to events, can know that this crown that Jesus is wearing is not his, it's mine, and it's yours. The thorns and the thistles that your heart has produced and is producing, Jesus is wearing, is bearing on your behalf. There was a great song that was written back in the 70s. Can't find it sung anywhere today. I actually looked around for it. But it was called "The Day He Wore My Crown," the place where I got the title for the message. And I'm just going to read the words of this Christian song. The city was Jerusalem. The time was long ago. The people called him Jesus. His crime was the love he showed. And I'm the one to blame. I caused all the pain. He gave himself the day he wore my crown. He brought me love that only he could give. I brought him cause to cry. And though he taught me how to live, I taught him how to die. And I'm the one to blame. I caused all the pain. He gave himself the day he wore my crown. Then he walked right through the gate and then on up the hill. And as he fell beneath the weight, he cried, "Father, not my will, but I'm the one to blame." I caused all the pain. He gave himself the day he wore my crown. This is my crown. This is my crown. This is what I deserve. This is what you deserve. And Jesus, in love for his people that he had placed on this planet, love for the world, took and bore our crown, the curse that we deserve, he took so that we could be free of it. He sets, if there's someone here today who does not know Jesus, he is here today to set you free from the curse that you are laboring under. The wounds that you have inflicted on others, the things that enslave you, the commandments that you've broken, the things that are going on in your heart, perhaps even as we speak. Jesus wore and is wearing your crown today to take and cleanse your heart from what it naturally produces. He'll bear your curse today. And how significant that we share the Lord's table on a day like this to remember these things, and as we build up to Easter and think of all that Jesus went through for us. So significant. So again, if you're here today and you're not sure of your relationship to Jesus, we encourage you to cross the line of faith, to put your faith and trust in him today. Receive the forgiveness that he offers you. You don't have to join the church, although I'm sure we would be happy to have that too. But what you do need to do is turn your heart to him, acknowledge what you've done, allow him to take your crown on his own head, bear the curse for you, and offer you eternal life in exchange. Let's bow together for prayer. For those of us who know the Lord Jesus, we know what our heart has produced even this week. Some of the stuff, and we may have scars, or other people have scars because of things that we have said or done or failed to do. And the same elements of communion that represent what frees a sinner who has never trusted Christ before, cleanses us from the things that we get from our walk through this world and the times we're not trusting and not faithful. So as we gather around this table to remember what Jesus did for us, if your heart needs cleansing, ask for it, seek it, and take these elements in freedom. Again, if you're not sure of your relationship to Jesus, please put your faith and trust in him today. Father, we thank you for your word. We just thank you for the beauty of these symbols, how you use even the most painful things and the memories they create to tell us truths about events and things that matter to us, have eternal significance to us. We thank you for the crown of thorns, this great symbol of Jesus bearing our curse for us. Bless you, Lord, and thank you so much for, again, the privilege of being with these dear folk for these last months. I do pray great blessing on them in the days and months and years ahead with Pastor Mike. Thank you, Lord, for this privilege. In Jesus' name, amen.